And I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are rapidly coming to the close of this book. We only have maybe 3 or 4 more sermons here. We'll be done by the beginning of the year. We are in the final paragraph, final practical commands, practical encouragements to the local church. I've entitled the sermon tonight, "Do Not Despise the Going Forth of God's Word. Treat it with all seriousness as hearing from God." Lord, I would pray that you would help me tonight. More than I ever have before, to feel the weightiness of the topic that I am preaching. And I pray, O Lord, for every single person here, man or woman, young or old, believer or non-believer, mature or immature in the Lord, that you would open our eyes afresh to the glory and purity and the weightiness and importance of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. True prophets were moved by conviction. They preached on the basis of their knowledge of who God was and what God has said. True prophets had known God in their own lives, and their messages were in accord with what they knew about God, who they knew God to be, and who God revealed Himself to be. But to say this, though, is not to fall into the error of making the prophet himself the source of his own message, but only to emphasize once again that God spoke through the personality of the prophet. The office of the prophet in the Old Testament and in the New was that of an announcer. He was a crier. He was a proclaimer. He was a herald of the message which he had received from God, regardless of whether that message concerned the past, the present, or the future. He was a man who was really a mouthpiece for God. Tonight we come to a verse that probably demands a year worth of sermons and application and trying to understand all the depth that is here. We come to a very important text dealing with prophecy and how to respond rightly to prophecy. And you know as well as I do, there's no shortage of books that you can find when you go to the bookstore on prophecy. There's no shortage of blogs and articles and journals and opinions and thoughts of people on prophecy that you come into contact with and talk about the topic of prophecy. And what I want to do tonight is I want to deal faithfully with the verse that we have before us. And I want to look at it rightly in its context. I want to understand the meaning of the verse in the context in which it occurs in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so that we can arrive at the right understanding of this passage. Now, if you let your eyes glance at the paragraph, you probably have, beginning at verse 12, your translation probably has a heading there, something like concluding exhortations or Christian conduct or something like that. Because what Paul does is he transitions in this final paragraph, beginning in verse 12 and on really to the end at verse 28, and giving sort of rapid fire commands to the church. Here's how you live. Here's how you conduct yourself in the local church. You need to remember that this comes after chapter 1, verse 5. Really, verse 4, where we are beloved by God and we are elected by God. You look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and you learn about repentance. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's one who turns to God away from idols in order to serve a living and a true God. This is after chapter 2, when Paul revealed the pastoral heart. What does it look like in the church to have godly leaders, qualified leaders, gifted leaders, Spirit-enabled leaders? In fact, chapter 2, verse 13, one of the powerful verses in all of the Bible that says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you." And then in chapter 3, Paul talks about enduring through hardship, enduring through suffering, enduring through tribulations in life. Chapter 4, he talks about loving one another. He talks about knowing the will of God. He talks about sexual purity, work. What happens to believers who have died? What part do they have when Jesus comes back and we all rise up together to meet the Lord in the air? And how should that affect our conduct? Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Then beginning in chapter 5, verse 12, here's how you conduct yourself in the local church. To leaders, to one another, and to yourself and to the chief shepherd. What I want to do is I want to read for you just our one verse. It has five words. And we'll examine this carefully and in some detail tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Do not despise prophetic utterances. This is the word of the Lord. Now, what I want to do for our outline tonight, I want to keep it real simple. I want to give you three questions, and then I want to answer those three questions as we go through. It's going to be a little bit informative and instructive at the outset to understand the meaning of words. And then I want the remaining half of the sermon to be very practical, very practical. So the first question that I want to ask and then answer is just very simply, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Because it says right here in verse 20, don't despise prophetic utterances. Oh, there is much, much discussion today on the topic of prophecy and tongues, revelation, signs from God, hearing from God, words from God, voices from God, visions from God. I don't want to pretend tonight that there is only one understanding of this verse. There are actually a lot of understandings of this verse. But what I think would be unprofitable for us is to try to understand all of them. That would take a long time to do. We want to look at the Word of God and try to understand it in context with the Word so that we can come to the best understanding. We want to go to the Word of God and let the Bible alone speak for itself and help us understand what is meant by this verse. But here's what you need to understand. This is the final paragraph of practical commands to the church. Paul is not trying to give theology here. He's not trying to teach a brand new topic and give a long discourse on some topic of revelation or prophecy or tongues or vision. If you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, he does that in chapters 12, 13, and 14. There was a big problem in the church, so Paul adequately addressed it. But right here, he says, pray, rejoice, give thanks, don't quench the spirit, and don't despise prophecies. Rapid-fire commands, applying the truth to your life. In fact, I want to say at the outset, before I forget, I posted this afternoon on the front page of the website, a little three-page article I wrote, because I can't say everything here. So I could write it all out for you, and I put it on the website. So if you're confused and you want more scriptures and more quotes and that kind of thing, you can go to the website and you can get a little bit of an article there, and that may be a little bit helpful for you. Verse 20, don't despise prophetic utterances. The New American Standard has prophetic utterances. The NIV, English Standard Version, and others have prophecies. The word is used 19 times in the New Testament, and about half of them refer to written down prophecies in the Bible. Written down prophecies. For example, when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, "Do you remember the prophecy of Isaiah?" He's recalling the written down, completed prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Same thing happens in the book of Revelation about five times. Blessed is the one who hears the words of this prophecy and obeys it and does it. It's a written down prophecy of Scripture. There are a couple of places where it refers to the spiritual gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 refers to the spiritual gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has a handful of references to prophecy. And in 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read and note a couple of verses for you. This is a lengthy chapter where Paul argues that prophecies are to be preferred over the speaking in tongues. By the way, let me just say it. Speaking in tongues is not gibberish. The Greek word means languages. It means a known human language. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you are to prefer prophecy to the speaking in tongues. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just beginning in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Prophecy is so important because it builds up the church. It equips the church. It strengthens the church. Look at the verse right before that, verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. That's number one. So prophecy is to edify you. It's to build you up. It is to strengthen you in your faith. Second of all, it is for exhortation, pleading with you, commanding, begging, calling you to live and act in a certain way. And then third, in verse 3, consolation or encouragement. If you look down at verse 22, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. Why? The gift of tongues and the gift of that language that was unknown to the speaker, but God used it miraculously to that man would speak in a language unknown to him so that somebody else could hear the gospel and believe. He speaks only to himself. That can't edify the church. They don't know what he's saying. But in verse 22, he says, but prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and an ungifted man or unbeliever enters, he's going to say that you're mad. He's going to say you're foolish, you're crazy. This is a weird place. But verse 24, if everybody prophesies and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring God is certainly among you. 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the gift of prophecy. Prophecy as it goes forth. But in our text, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you look carefully at the word, it's in the plural. He's not talking about a spiritual gift of prophecy. He's talking about prophecies, which means the utterings that go forth, the utterances, the words that go out. It's not a spiritual gift he's talking about here. It's that which goes out don't despise it. So the prophet in the Word of God was to receive revelation from God and then deliver that revelation to others. It was the duty of a prophet to reveal the will of God to the people. That's what a prophet was to do. You reveal God's will to the people. Now, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians have this in common. They are very early books in the New Testament era. In other words, they were written long before the New Testament was completed. God was still speaking. God was still revealing Himself. Scripture was still being written. And so, the New Testament was not complete. God was still revealing Himself. When you look at later New Testament letters like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, the book of Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, there are no commands to prophecy and no commands to prophesy. You do have commands to preach, to teach, to proclaim, to give the word. In fact, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, Jesus is called a prophet because of His teaching. I want you to turn with me to two scriptures before we move on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just go to the right. A couple of pages. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to jot this down, and I want you to go back to this scripture perhaps this week and next week. And I want you to see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From childhood, Paul says to Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. There is so much there. The Old Testament is enough. The Scriptures are enough to lead you to Jesus. Faith in Jesus, and it all comes from the sacred writings. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, but a better translation is God-breathed. The Bible is kind of like God-breathed. He breathed His Word out, and that's what you have sitting on your lap. You have the breath of God. You have the breathing out of God. You have the inspired truth of Almighty God on your lap right now. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that, verse 17, the man of God, well, he might have a little bit to help him through life. No, it says, so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We could put it this way, everything you need for your spiritual growth, everything you need for life and godliness is found on the book that you have right in front of you. Now, take your Bible, go to the very end, Revelation 22, and I want you to see this. Revelation 22, and I want you to look at verse 18. These are the last few verses of the Bible. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy, is that word, of this book. If anyone adds to them, I mean, is it a big deal for somebody to say, hey, I have a word from God. I have a new word from God. I got something new. If anyone adds to these words, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. God takes the word that He has given seriously, and it is enough, it is complete, it is adequate, it is completely sufficient. I think I told you two scriptures, sorry, three. Go to one more, 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is kind of a clincher. If you've not come across this section of Scripture before, this might be... I almost said a revelation. That would be a bad thing. This might be a very encouraging section of Scripture for you to go to. Because 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. We have the prophetic word. By the way, that's our word. We have the prophecy, the prophetic word, made more sure. to which you do well to pay attention to, like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You say, well, what's this prophetic word that's more sure? Verse 20. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of somebody's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What he's saying here is we have in the pages of Scripture God the Holy Spirit who carried men along as they wrote down. This is God guiding and guarding the process of writing down Scripture. So that everything that was written down in the original documents is exactly, perfectly inspired from God. You say, well, that's good. But what about my experiences? What about the people that say, I heard from God, I have a vision from God, I saw this from the Lord, and the Lord showed me, He told me, He revealed this to me. You understand Scripture best when you look at the context, right? Look at verse 16. Chapter 1, right before what we just read. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales, which we made known to you, the power of God and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter is recalling the day when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw the glory of Jesus. And he heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." But Peter says, "You know what? That was my experience. And I was there and I saw it and I heard it and I actually testify, but there's something much more certain than that. It's the Word of God." All that said, friends, I take prophecy then back to our Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. I think that because the Bible is complete, it's written down, there's no book that needs to be added, no revelation from God that needs to be compiled and appended to the Bible. The Bible is enough. It is complete. It is sufficient. Therefore, prophecy, I define it like this. It is the intelligible communication of divine truth. Prophecy is the intelligible communication of divine truth. And for you and for me who have the Bible on our lap completed, it is closed. There is no more speaking from God because He has revealed Himself completely and sufficiently in the Word of God. Prophecy is the intelligible communication of divine truth by the Spirit of God so that you can be encouraged, built up, edified. I'm going to give a little bit of practical application. When a man of God preaches the Word of God, and he faithfully announces who God is, and what God has done, and what the Bible says, and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, all in the power of the Spirit, he's really following the line of the prophets all through history who faithfully spoke for God. They didn't create their own message. They weren't the source of their own message. They were merely the delivery boy that took the message from the source, God, to the receiver, the hearer. They didn't change it. They didn't alter it. They didn't fabricate it. They just deliver the goods from point A to point B. So prophesying here in our text, in chapter 5, verse 20 of Thessalonians, refers to the faithful preaching, the intelligible communication of the Word of God. And insofar as the preacher is faithful to the Bible, he is speaking for God. He's the mouthpiece for God. You say, you're the mouthpiece for God? So if that's what happens, when he says in verse 20, don't despise the prophecies, the communication of divine truth through the man of God who is proclaiming faithfully the word of God, how do you respond? If you've got your text open, look at it in verse 20. Don't despise. Despise? What does it mean to despise the intelligible communication of divine truth? I mean, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, have I despised it? Am I despising it right now? Is it still possible for us to despise the Word of God? Maybe there's someone here who has been despising the Word of God for years, and they don't even know. If you're ever reading your Bible, and you come across a word, and you think, I need to know what that word means in order to get the proper understanding of that word, You can do a little bit of research. You can open up a book called a concordance. Some of your Bibles have it in the back. And you can look up that word, and it will show you other places in the New Testament where that word occurs. That's called a word study. That's helpful for understanding how a word is used. You can also take the easy way out and do a Google search on that word, and that'll give you all the references as well. But I want to do that for you for just a brief minute and tell you what it means to despise the Word of God. And friends, this is humbling. Maybe you could just jot down the scriptures and you can look them up later. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. The Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 10 is mocking Paul. They say his letters are weighty and they are important. Oh, but his personal presence with us, oh, it's despicable. It's contemptible. They looked down upon him. They treated him with contempt. You could jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, where believers are despised whom God has elected. God chose the despised things to shame the wise. We're the things that are mocked in the world. So to despise, then, is to mock here. It's to reject. It's to scoff at. It's to look down upon. Romans 14 and verse 10 talks about looking down upon a weaker brother with contempt. To have a prideful kind of a scorn. Oh, I can't believe that guy. Look at him. I wouldn't do that. A disdain, a contempt, kind of an arrogance. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 uses this word for despise, referring to the stone which the builders rejected or despised. That refers to Jesus. He was one who was rejected. He was completely rejected. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, where false prophets healed the people superficially, shouting out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The problem was they were despised in the people's eyes because they gave a despicable message. That is to say, it was a message that was not serious. It was unimportant. Amos chapter 6 verse 1 refers to this word being lazy, apathetic, complacent. Do you recall Acts chapter 17? Paul is in Athens on a missionary journey, and he sees all of the gods and all of the idols and all of the temples, and then he sees an inscription that says, to an unknown God, and he's troubled in his soul, and finally he finds himself on a hill called Mars Hill. And it says, right before Paul's sermon in verse 21, all of the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time doing nothing other than hearing something new. That's what it means to despise. You just kind of hear. It's not really that important. It's not that life-changing. It's not that significant. It's not that serious. So Paul preaches to them. He preaches a sermon and he demands that they repent. In fact, he says, God is commanding all men that they repent because he has fixed the day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Very next verse, when they heard this, they sent Paul out of their midst. And some joined him and believed, but others said, no, we'll hear you later on this. We don't need to hear your message right now. That's what it means to despise the Word of God. To treat the Word of God as if it really isn't that significant. As if it really isn't that important. In light of how the Word is used in the New Testament, if you didn't jot down these words, you could put it this way. Here's what it means to despise the Word. You treat with contempt. You have scorn. You reject it. You treat it as if it is unimportant. You treat it lightly. Apathetic. To not apply. That's how the word is used in the New Testament. Now, with the remaining time, what I want to do, we looked first at what is prophecy. Second, we looked at what is it to despise prophecy. Now, a third, and just a very practical way to continue tonight, the third question that I want to ask and then answer is this: how do you apply this? How do you apply this scripture? Don't despise prophetic utterances. Friends, I agree with John Preston, who said this: there is no sermon that you will hear but that it will set you nearer to heaven or nearer to hell. Don't despise the going forth of the Word of God. Be like the man that Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 15. Be the one who hears the Word in an honest and a good heart, and he holds it fast, and he bears fruit with perseverance. So how do you not despise the Word? I want to give you six of the most practical ways that you cannot despise the Word. Number one, make church attendance priority. Somebody may be quick to say, don't be legalistic. Biblical legalism is adding something to your salvation. Well, we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about how to rightly respond to the going forth of the Word of God. Make church attendance priority. You can just put it this way. Hear the preaching of the Word. Listen to it. Be there when the Word of God is preached. Be there. Make it a point. Fathers and husbands, may I be so blunt with you as to say, when the Word of God is preached, and when the man of God has done the research and the study, and he's ready to deliver the Word of God faithfully, be there. Be there. Hear from God. Lead your family and make certain that you are in the house of God to hear from God regularly, weekly. When the preacher studies and the gun is loaded and cocked and he's studied and he has a text of Scripture ready to deliver and the meal is prepared and it's hot and it's sizzling, as it were, be there. Be there for the Word God. It's almost sad you have to say that. But in the day in which we live, with drive-through church, with online church, we need to say this. Number two, what's another practical way you can apply this? Pray and prepare for the hearing of the Word of God. Pray and prepare. You could put it this way, prepare for the preaching. If you had a meeting tomorrow with your boss, and you knew that he was the top guy in your company, and he had some serious matters to talk to you about, and you knew what it was that he was going to bring up to you, you would probably review your notes. You'd probably be prepared. You'd probably do a little bit of thinking and considering ahead of time so that you would be ready to hear from him. You get ready for work, you get ready for church, you put on your suit or your dress clothes or whatever work attire you wear, you get dressed, you prepare yourself to go to work. Why not when you go to church, prepare yourself spiritually as well? When you prepare for church, it's kind of like the oven is being warm, right? If you put bread in the oven, it's hard for bread to bake if the oven hasn't been warmed. But if you come to church and you hear the Word of God and the bread of life as it goes forth and the oven has already been warmed, the bread can cook. Get sleep. If we met Sunday morning, I could say Sunday morning begins Saturday night. But we meet Sunday night, so I guess I have to say Sunday night begins Sunday morning. But it really doesn't, because Sunday night begins on Monday. It's an all-week process to prepare for corporate worship. My friends, may I ask you, what do you do on Sunday afternoons? I mean, we have such a unique church, and I'm grateful for it. It's weird meeting at 5 o'clock, isn't it? I mean, it's weird not doing anything on Sunday mornings. But on the other hand, how amazingly effective could that time be to be used for the Lord in preparing for worship? And you might do that, and I want to encourage you if you're doing that. And if you're not doing that, I want to rebuke you and ask you to do that. To prepare and pray and be mentally prepared, emotionally prepared, spiritually prepared for the worship of God. How can you deliberately lead yourself and your heart and your wife and your family in preparation for the preached word? Number three. Listen to preaching with utmost reverence. Listen to preaching with utmost reverence. Would it be too much to say that this hour is the most important hour in your entire week? Because God is talking to you through His Word and through the messenger of the Word. Hear the Word of God as if God Himself were looking at you in your eyes, right in front of you, and you could almost smell the breath that was coming out of His mouth. Hear the preached word with such reverence as if Jesus had his arms out to you and they were nail pierced. And he said, I love you. I'm speaking to you from my word. Listen. Don't be distracted. Don't let your mind wander. Subject your mind. Fight temptation. Satan loves to distract the people of God in the house of God. Satan would love nothing more than for the mind of a Christian to be taken off of the beauty and glory of Christ in the house of God while outwardly looking good, while outwardly going through the motions, while inwardly he's a million miles away. Listen to the preaching with reverence. In church history, preachers would sit and the congregations would stand because there was a reverence that when someone honorable is in your presence, you stand. Number four, Not only number one, make church attendance priority. Number two, pray and prepare for the hearing of the word. Number three, listen to the preaching with utmost reverence. And now number four, constantly be applying sermon points to your life. Constantly be applying sermon points to your life. You can just put it this way, apply the preaching. But I mean it like this. Preaching is a two-way road. Preaching is not just you being passive and me as the preacher being active. Preaching is active and listening is active as well. It is a two-way communication. You should always be asking yourself, how can I apply this to my life? How can I apply this to my life? How can I apply this to my life? Am I guilty of this? Am I doing this? How can I do more of this? How can I cling to the daily strength of the Lord because I'm failing in this? Lord, forgive me for this. Holy Spirit, I need you to help me begin this moment to fill me and help me. One of the things that I started to do in seminary, and I this was not original to me, I received it from another person, was when I hear a sermon, I write down the main points and other quotes or whatever else I want to do, and on the side I have a little thing that I write out that says, Jeff, apply this. It's almost like I'm talking to myself. So the main point could be make church attendance priority. And I could say, okay, Jeff, if I'm not faithful, you must do this more. Recently I heard a sermon that was on pride. And I said, Jeff, you need to be humble when you're talking to this person this week. It's that kind of an interaction. It's that kind of a dialogue. You're not verbally talking back, but you're mentally and spiritually engaging with the Word of God and with the preaching of God as it goes out. Have that little section. How do you apply this? How do you apply this? Think about it. How can you apply what is preached to your life? That's how you don't despise the prophetic utterances. Number five, just two more. Afterwards, pray and intentionally implement the sermon that week. Afterwards, pray and intentionally implement the sermon that week. You say, well, Jeff, what do you mean by that? You just talked about applying. Yes, you can hear the sermon and you can say, okay, I must be humble, be humble, be humble. That's application. You know what you need to do. Implementation, how do you take that application point and beginning tonight, incorporate that into your life? Now that's hard work. That's hard work. Implement prayerfully and intentionally implement the sermon. It takes application one step farther. What do I need to do to actually put that application point into practice? What do you need to do to implement this sermon in your life? Are there ways that you are despising the Word of God? Are there ways that you are despising the prophetic utterances? Are there times in which you're not there to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Listen to sermons. Come hear the Word preached. Come on Sundays. Come on Wednesday nights. Come on Friday mornings, men. If you're at all possible, come and hear the Word taught as we go through Romans. And then, do you lead your families in times of worship where God speaks through the Word of God, through you as the leader of the home, to shepherd and guide and pastor your families? And now, number six. The final way to apply this, and there's probably many, many more, but I wanted to boil it down to these. Number six. Parents and husbands. Teach the sermon again this week during family worship times. Teach the sermon again this week during family worship times. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, you're to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 78:4, you are to tell your children of the deeds of the Lord. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So fathers and husbands, may I encourage you here, how do you implement this? Well, beginning tomorrow, or beginning tonight, or beginning Tuesday, take this and say to the family, lead the family as you rehearse what the word was preached. Go back to the scripture and say, what did you get out of the sermon? How did you apply the sermon? Reteach it, re-preach it, re-exhort the families over the Word of God every night. And you say, well, you know, Jeff, there's only me and my wife. There's only two of us here. We don't have much of a family, children to lead in family worship. That's okay. The men in church history would say, as long as you have one person teaching the Word and one person responding to the Word, that's all you need for family worship. Maybe you say, well, Jeff, I'm single. I don't have a family. You may be a single man or a single woman here, and that's okay. You can still have family worship on your own every day as you're in the Word of God, communing, fellowshipping with the glory of the Lord and the beauty of the gospel. As a deer would chew the cud for a lengthy period of time, so also should we, my dear friends, chew on the Word of God throughout the week. Could I put it this way and be so blunt as to say, every sermon that is heard and not applied and forgotten is one more log to make hell all the hotter. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, right? Who deceive themselves, James 1. My dear flock, beloved, are you by your actions despising the Word of God? Are you despising the Word? Do you treat the preaching lightly? Do you make it a priority to attend when the Word of God is preached and taught? And if so, continue to press on. And if not, why not? Come on Sundays, come on Wednesdays, come Friday mornings. Teach the families throughout the week. Open the Word with each other as you meet and disciple, and to open the Word of God one-on-one with another. Friends, what is your attitude like? Do you apply the Word? Are you constantly content with being mentally wowed by what the preacher is saying and not having it change your mind and change your heart and change your life and change your affections? Do you have more of a love for Jesus Christ after hearing the Word of God preached? Do you have more thanks for the gospel of Jesus Christ that was delivered to you through the preaching of the Word of God? Do you have more of a thankful spirit to the Lord after the preaching of the Word, the same Lord that delivered you from the fiery lake of His wrath? Do you apply the Word? Do you prepare for the Word? Do you hear the Word? Do you respond to the Word? Or do you despise it? How do you respond when the Word of God lays your heart open and lays your heart naked before God's watchful, omniscient eye? How do you change? Do you cover it? Do you hide your sin? Do you slouch down in shame? Or do you grow in holiness? Do you despise the Word, or do you receive the Word and change? It is in the Word of God that you learn about God's holiness and your terrible sin. It is where you learn about the life of Christ and His obedience to the law. It's in the Word of God that you hear about His death as a lamb in the place of sinners. It's in the Word of God that you hear about the wrath that Jesus bore, the righteousness that He offers, the pardon that He gives, the radical and aggressive life commitment that He demands. Have you heard this Word? Do you hear it preached week after week after week? And does it not change you? leave here today and apply the Word of God. And if there are those that you leave every Sunday and you don't apply the Word, be saved. Hear the Word and believe the Word and be changed by the Word and apply the Word and grow with the Word. Don't despise or think lightly of this preached Word. Do you hear the Word of God? Don't treat the Word of God lightly. How can you not despise the intelligent communication of divine truth as it is preached to you? You know what, friends? Let me give one final word of exhortation, and it's this. Pray for me. Pray for me, dear flock, because the hardest thing in the world is standing right here with the Bible open and telling you what God says. One writer put it this way, it is no small matter to stand up in the face of a congregation and deliver a message of salvation or damnation as from the living God in the name of our Redeemer. And if you listen to the gospel, you're saved. But if you reject the gospel, you're damned. It's no small thing to preach and prophesy and say, this is what God says in the pages of Scripture. And if I manipulate the Word, if I alter the Word, if I don't preach some of the Word, if I preach it falsely, then the Bible says I do that to my own eternal destruction. Jeremiah 23 says that. The book of Jude says that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says that false prophets distort the Word of God to their own eternal destruction. Friends, the importance of preaching cannot be over-exaggerated. A man of God who ministers the Word of God, he has authority which derives only from God and only from the open book in front of him. I have no authority on my own. I have no authority on my own power to tell you to live a certain way. That would be folly and that would be arrogance. But insofar as the preacher faithfully delivers the truth of God to the people of God without alteration, manipulation, and he faithfully and authoritatively and urgently pleads you to hear God speak through his word, then you need to listen to that. Nothing advances the kingdom of God more than faithful preaching of the Word of God and urgent, authoritative, faithful exposition that is making clear the pages of Scripture. The preacher, the prophet of God, who speaks only God's words as found in Scripture, he must be, and this is hard to find in our day, he must be a man of courage, a man of character, a man of conviction. He must be willing to be harassed and persecuted, mocked and ridiculed, because he cares about one thing, your souls. God doesn't promise success or numbers. It's the only profession in the world where your success doesn't really matter, because you can't do anything about your success. Only God can bring about success. God doesn't promise numbers. God doesn't promise conversions. God doesn't promise popularity. He doesn't promise a big church. God does promise power insofar as the man of God preaches the Word of God faithfully, directly, urgently, fiery, passionately, and urgently. I mean, really, on the one hand, we could call this prophetic preaching, where the man of God who is the preacher, he is intelligently communicating divine truth by the Spirit of God for the edification of the people. This is prophetic preaching. Thus says the Lord, this is what you are to do. Prophetic preaching then warns you from the penalty of sin. Prophetic preaching calls for a change of heart, to love God more than dabbling with sin. Prophetic preaching calls for commitment to Christ. Prophetic preaching tells you that if you live in ongoing sin without repentance and change, you'll die in your sins and go to hell. Prophetic preaching provides the healing grace and the only remedy to broken hearts that are broken, that are in need of this, of the balm of Christ, the medicine to give life and healing and hope. May we be a group of Christians here at Christ Fellowship who love the Word of God, as we all, together, congregation and preacher, sit under the authority of the Word of God, striving to be changed by the power of God and by the grace of the Holy Spirit to become better listeners, better appliers, and better doers of the Word of God. May the forgiveness of Christ drown your failings today. May the beauty of Christ enrapture your affections today. May the gospel of Christ stir you to holiness today. May the preaching of Christ awaken you to more studying even tonight. I was praying for you, many of you, as many as I could think of by name as I was walking through here earlier, asking that God would so open your heart with a driving, relentless, insatiable love for His Word that tonight before you go to bed, you have to be in the Bible again. Nothing honors God more than the faithful declaration and the obedient hearing of the Word of God. In 1889, a man by the name of Ed Welch put to poetry what we've been talking about tonight. And he said this, "And thou, who didst by the prophet's stoop to speak the will divine, that we may never speak in vain, may all our words be thine. O teach us, Holy Ghost, that we thine heritage may teach. Bid us to prophesy for thee and in thy power to preach. So may we, though unworthy still, most holy Trinity, thy prophets, pastors, priests, fulfill our sacred ministry, that when beside that crystal sea we lay our office down, the souls that we have trained for thee may be our joy and crown." There is not a more urgent need in the world today. There's not a more urgent need in our land today. There's not a more urgent need in our city today than that we cry to God for a prophet. One who would stand and preach and boldly urge and compel and persuade and faithfully, biblically give the word of the Lord. The function of a prophet has almost always been that of recovery. That is, a call to repent. The prophet is God's detective for seeking a lost treasure and the degree of his effectiveness is determined by his measure of unpopularity. Compromise is not known to this man. There's a vacuum in Christianity today. The missing person in our ranks is a prophet, the man with a terrible earnestness, a man who is totally otherworldly, a man rejected by other men, even other good men, because they consider him too austere, too committed, too negative, too unsociable, too serious. Let him say nothing that will draw men to himself, but let him say everything that would draw and move men to worship God. Let him come daily to the throne room of a holy God in his own heart, and then let him come daily from the throne room of a holy God, the place where he has received the order of the day. God, send us this kind of Moses to lead us from the wilderness of crass materialism, where the rattlesnakes of lust bite us, and where enlightened men, totally blind spiritually, lead us to an ever-nearing Armageddon. God, have mercy. Send us prophets. And when this man of God comes with intelligent communication of divine truth by the Spirit of God for the edification of the church, and you hear the word of God, then, dear friends, don't despise prophetic utterances. Let's pray. Lord, God Almighty, would you take the truth of the word that you, Holy Spirit, inspired, rivet our hearts to behold the beauty of Christ, even now as we look and remember, rejoice, and give thanks for the work he did in saving us. Amen.